And today we're continuing our sermon series. We're looking at, for 2-3 months, we're looking at the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. So please turn to the final book in the Bible, the last book in the New Testament. And we finished chapter 1, and now we're starting chapter 2. And we're looking at the first letter of Jesus written to the ancient churches. We're looking at the letter to the church in Ephesus. That's chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And going down to verse 7. We'll look at the first letter today. When I was a college student, we had a friend who used to attend the same church as us, but after our freshman year, I was really sad to find out that he decided not to go to the same church. He decided to go somewhere else. And of course, I was sad about this, and there were people in our church who were sad and disappointed, and some of us approached him, and we wanted to ask him, "Hey, what's wrong with our church? Why did you leave?" And we were all kind of shocked because the answer we got was he told some of us, "Well, you know, you guys talk about God too much." And I think some of us were a little bit speechless because we were wondering, "Hey, when you took membership vows, what exactly were you expecting? What did you want the church to do? We're supposed to talk about God. That's one of the main tasks." When you ask people, "How's the church doing?" And we hear that question often. As a pastor, I hear it all the time, not just from our congregation members, but people that I meet outside the church. "How's the church doing?" You get all kinds of different answers, don't we? Some of these answers, they're pretty accurate, and they're pretty spot on. They're biblically based. But you also realize that many times, people give some wrong-headed and silly answers. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we get to hear what Jesus thinks. Jesus answers that important question, how is his church doing? And in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is providing his answer. And of course, as we all know, his answer is never just pretty accurate or pretty biblically based, but his answer is infallibly spot on all the time. His answer is perfect. Last Sunday, we looked at the risen and exalted Jesus appearing before John the Apostle, and John the Apostle is overwhelmed and he collapses to the floor. He just turns into a jellyfish and he can't get up. He loses all strength. And we read that Jesus, the risen Jesus, has eyes that are like fire. His eyes are like a flame. And what point is John conveying through that description? Well, Jesus, the head of the church, has laser eyes. Our great doctor, the great physician of the church, he has X-ray eyes. And when he looks at any church, he's not just observing what's happening on the surface, but his eyes penetrate underneath the surface, and he sees everything that's happening, really happening. And with his X-ray eyes, our doctor is able to answer perfectly, how is the church doing? How is good news doing? And so the chapters 2 and 3, very applicable, very useful, and very necessary for our congregation. Let's begin with chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's inerrant word. Verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." And Jesus begins to speak to the church in Ephesus. Verse 2. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. God, thank you so much for your eternal words. Your words aren't just ancient, they're eternal. The words that were so relevant in the ancient times to the church in Ephesus are relevant to us, and they speak to us, and they address us, and they scrutinize us, and they heal us. So Holy Spirit, minister to your people this morning. Help us to listen carefully to our all-seeing doctor. And through these chapters and the beginning portion of Revelation, won't you strengthen your church so that we may become a church that is pleasing, not to people, but pleasing to you. Because we only have an audience of one. Help us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So picture Jesus Christ, the all-seeing doctor. He walks into the room and he turns to you and he says, thanks for coming in. Please sit down. And in his hands, he's holding the diagnosis and the cure. That's what we're looking at in these verses. To the first church, to the ancient church in Ephesus, Jesus was explaining to them what their problem was and also what their solution was. That's what we're looking at, and before we go on, it's really important to point out that as we listen in on this conversation, it's so important not to have an attitude of a spectator. We shouldn't come with the mindset and the posture that we're looking at someone else's problems. We're hearing about someone else's spiritual disease. And I say that because Paul, very explicitly in his words to Timothy, tells us that all scripture, including today's, is breathed out by God and is profitable. All scripture, including today's verses, is useful, relevant, health-giving for all churches. And so these verses also apply to us. So as we listen in on this conversation between the doctor and the patient, I want us to think to ourselves, you know, their diagnosis may very well be my diagnosis, and their solution may very well be the solution I need. With a teachable spirit, I pray that we'll listen, and I hope that God will give us ears to hear so that we may listen to Jesus answer the question, how is the church doing? How is good news doing? So let's look at today's text, and I have to confess to you, when I first began studying and reflecting on this letter, I wasn't very encouraged. Initially, and you may have noticed already, it's a very intense letter, and when I initially began reflecting on this, I was asking myself, you know, why couldn't Jesus be more grace-based here? Why isn't Jesus more pastoral here? Initially, he came across to me as a doctor with bad bedside manners. That was my first impression of Jesus looking at this passage. And I wonder what your first impression is, but I wonder if you agree with me when I say this, that based on your first impression, doesn't Jesus kind of come across as that stereotypical Asian dad? You get a 96% on that big exam and you're feeling pretty good about yourself. You come home, you give the test score to your mom, and you know your mom's happy, and you give it to your dad, and your dad looks at the score, and he looks up, and with a stern expression on his face, he says to you, what happened to the 4 points? Doesn't he kind of remind you of that? Because according to what Jesus himself says about the church in Ephesus, this church, at least to me, had some really redeeming qualities. You could even say that they had some admirable qualities. If you were the doctor, wouldn't you give this church a solid A? Or wouldn't you at least give them a solid B? Listen to what Jesus himself says in verses 2 and 3, and you'll notice that Jesus does praise this church. He does admit, starting in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And Jesus says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. In the first century, that's what this church was doing in a very pagan, unfriendly, hostile, and non-Christian environment. This church, despite hardships and sufferings, was enduring patiently. That's what Jesus himself says. For the kingdom of God, this church was toiling. They were working hard. They were diligent. They were sweating for Christ's kingdom. And they were continuing to press on. Jesus says, you have not grown weary. So when we look at these qualities of the church, positive qualities, how is it that Jesus is able to say in verse 5? And before I read verse 5, let me warn you, these are some shocking words. These are jolting words. And what Jesus says is, he says to this enduring, toiling, and suffering church in verse 5, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Do you understand why I initially thought, hey, this doesn't sound very grace-centered. It doesn't sound very Christ-centered, even though it's Jesus himself speaking these very words. Jesus is telling this church that was hurting, toiling, and enduring. Church of Ephesus, if you don't change course, I am coming to you personally, and I am shutting the church down. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I will remove the lampstand from its place. How could Jesus say something like that? At first, doesn't that sound a little bit unreasonable? Doesn't that sound a little bit too harsh? And of course, I think you'd all agree with me that there's more underneath the surface. I think you'd all agree, Jesus isn't unreasonable. Jesus isn't unreasonably harsh. That's not what's taking place. There must be some reason. So why is Jesus' response here in verse 5, his shocking and jolting response, why is it perfectly appropriate and why is it perfectly understandable? And the answer is, when we look deep within this passage, we're seeing that the great doctor with his all-seeing eye, he saw what was taking place on the outside. He was observing what they were doing on the outside, and they had a very shiny and attractive exterior. But despite the shiny exterior, the doctor saw deep within, and when his eyes penetrated deep within, he saw something fatal developing in the inside. And the doctor, of course, as a good and competent doctor who is compassionate, was alarmed by this when he saw this spiritual tumor. And in this passage, he's trying to communicate to them how alarmed he is, because he wants them to be alarmed too. Not alarmed in the sense that Jesus wanted them to panic, but alarmed in the sense that Jesus wants them to take this condition very, very seriously. And isn't that what all good, compassionate doctors do? When you see a tumor that's malignant inside, you don't mince your words. You're not going to be vague. You ought to lose your license if you were to do something like that. You don't tell your patient, oh, there's something a little bit inside and it's not really spreading out yet. Right? That is not a good doctor. No, a good doctor very plainly and clearly looks the patient in the eye and tells him or her, you have cancer. You have to treat this. If you don't treat this, you are going to die. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He saw something deep within. Very important to notice, he's not overreacting here. He's not being hysterical. But he's responding appropriately, kindly, and wisely. I daydream about running a marathon or a triathlon, maybe in the near future. And so I listen to different podcasts about endurance athletes. And if you don't know who endurance athletes are, they're these crazy people who swim in open water for miles. And after that, they get out of the ocean, they hop on the bike for over 100 miles. And then they get off their bike and then they run 26.2 miles. They run a full marathon. There's a reason why these races are called Ironman. But I've been finding out that, you know, these people who are probably the fittest people on the planet, they're super fit. But I've been finding out as I've been listening to these podcasts that there's a growing problem. There's an alarming problem in this community. Because despite the fact that they're super fit, despite the fact that they could run and pedal for hundreds of miles for about 10, 12 hours, there are more and more endurance athletes who are burning out and they're getting injured. And there have been even alarming fatalities, either during the race or shortly after the race. And of course, over the years, people have been asking, well, what's happening? How could these superhuman athletes in their prime just drop dead one day during the race? And doctors and scientists are pointing out that being super fit may not necessarily mean that you're super healthy. In fact, you could be super fit. You could run a full marathon and swim in the ocean and hop on that bicycle and still be super unhealthy. That's what the doctors are finding out. You could have a very impressive exterior. You run that race with blazing speed and amazing stamina. That's what's on the exterior, but inside you're dying and you're withering and shriveling up because of stress, lack of sleep, and overtraining. And Jesus Christ, the perfect doctor, he was looking at this church and he was telling this church, his diagnosis was, you know, you guys are good endurance athletes. You guys are fit. You're doing a lot of stuff, but you're dying inside. My Jesus was telling them, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. But at the same time, Jesus saw deep within, and he saw that there was no health inside of them. They were losing their health. Their health was being depleted, and slowly they were dying inside. Yes, they were still running and pedaling. They had not grown weary yet. But Jesus saw that if things didn't change, they were going to drop dead one day. And Jesus is warning them. Jesus is exhorting them, you gotta change. Something has to change. What's the doctor's diagnosis? Jesus saw deep inside, and Jesus saw very clearly. The church wasn't aware of this. Other people weren't aware of this, but Jesus was aware that they had a heart problem. That was the issue. Look at verse 4. After praising this church for all the things that they're doing on the outside, Jesus looks them in the eye and tells them in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. But Jesus tells them, you're doing all these things, but these things don't matter because you are losing your first love. You have lost your first love. You see, Jesus, the lover of their souls, recognized their heart problem. Their heart had changed over the years. Jesus Christ knew how much this church used to love him on the wedding day when they first started out. On their wedding day, their hearts were on fire for Christ. They loved him. They had this wholehearted and pure hearts, and everything that they did for Jesus Christ out of love. But Jesus was beginning to recognize that this heart was shriveling. Their heart was changing. They had lost their first love. Their love was diminishing. Even though on the outside, they were doing everything the same. Use your imagination. Imagine this with me. There's a husband, there's a wife, and they've been married for a long time. Let's say that they've been married for 30 years, and it's their anniversary. And so the husband, with gifts in his arms, comes home, has a nice card and expensive flowers, very expensive arrangement. And he also can't wait to tell his wife that he has planned a very extravagant vacation to Europe, and all the details are taken care of. She doesn't have to worry about a thing. And so he's very excited, and he comes in. But the thing is, as he hands her the gifts, this number suddenly appears on his forehead, and a voice from heaven explains to the wife, the number that you see on his forehead is how much he loves you now compared to how much he loved you back then. Right? An angel explains to the woman, the number that you see, the percentage on his forehead, is how much he loves you now, today, compared to the first love he used to have for you. And despite all the gifts and the extravagant trip, the number that she sees is 96%. Imagine that scenario with me. I imagine, although I'm not a woman, I imagine that the wife wouldn't terribly be happy. I imagine she's not going to say to her husband in that situation, 96, that's a solid A. Right? After 30 years, you still love me 96%. I love you so much. I'm pretty sure that that's not going to be her response. I imagine her response would be something like this. You'll see her put down her flowers. She's going to turn to her husband, look up, and she's going to say, what is wrong with us? What's happening to us? After 30 years, why aren't we more together now? Why aren't we more united now? And with tears streaming down, she walks out of the room. And if she were to do that, that is not an overreaction. That's perfectly understandable. That's perfectly appropriate. And what's happening in the letter that we're looking at, Jesus saw the number on their forehead. And I should say, Jesus also sees the number on your forehead. Sees the number on my forehead. Your heavenly spouse, he knows everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Knows everything. Can you imagine his anger? And he is angry here. Can you imagine his pain? And you hear that because Jesus turns to the church and he tells his spouse, he tells his bride, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. And what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is telling them, right, don't just go through the motions. Right, once you love me, and because you love me, you toiled and you endured and you suffered persecution and you served. But now you're toiling, but you're just going through the motions. You're just biking and pedaling, but not because of love. And Jesus says, repent and do the works you did at first. Jesus is telling the church year after year, don't just give me flowers and expensive gifts and planned trips. Give me your heart. A very important passage for us. It's reminding us we can become super fit Christians. We could do a lot of things, go a lot of places, attend a lot of meetings. And the exterior is impressive and other people look at it and they're wowed by that. But this passage is pointing out, despite what you see on the appearance, despite the reputation that you may have, the inner reality could be so different because inside there is no health and you're dying inside. Being fit doesn't necessarily mean that you're healthy. And this passage is confronting us with the question, how healthy are you? Are you spiritually healthy? Is it just the exterior that you have? Or deep inside, is there a heart that is beating vigorously for Jesus Christ? Your first love is growing. Your first love is abounding. And you know, when the danger is, when we talk about this, how much do you love Jesus Christ? Do you still have the first love that you had for him? The danger is, when we talk about love, it could all be very vague. Isn't that true? Right? What is love? No one knows. So as we think about that question, as we think about our hearts, the health in our hearts, we got to go to the one who defines what love is infallibly. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, this is what he says. He defines love. And he explains to you how he wants you to love him. And his words are, John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them and obeys them, he it is who loves me. That's Jesus' definition. And to make sure that we don't misunderstand, to make sure that the point is conveyed, that we receive this definition and we accept it. Jesus goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And Jesus says it, rephrases it, right? He wants us to get this definition. He says, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. So going back to the question, is our first love increasing? Are we learning to love Jesus Christ more than ever before? Is our love coming to an increasing boil? And as we try to answer that question, you need to have Jesus' words ringing in your heads. And Jesus says, right, if you love Jesus Christ more and more, and if your love is growing, your stance and attitude toward Jesus' Bible changes. But as your heart for Christ grows more and more, you'll find yourself searching the Scriptures. You'll ransack the Scriptures. And as you ransack the Scriptures, you're going to ask your Savior, Jesus, I want to know from your word, how can I please you more with my mouth? How can I please you more with my eyes? How can I please you more with my hands and feet? I mean, with my thoughts. If you see that pattern growing slowly but surely in your life, that means you have a healthy spirituality. That means you have a heart that is growing. A healthy church is a church with a healthy heart. A healthy church has a love for Jesus Christ that is steadily growing. And this growth is reflected in their attitude and stance toward the Bible. May we become a healthy church. May our hearts be enlarged in the years to come. May the number on our forehead increase and abound from 100% to 110% to 120%. May that take place in Good News Church. May we have biblical health. But before I wrap up this morning, I need to bring up one more point, and that is a very important one. I need to ask you a question. When you look inside your heart, do you realize that your heart has been cooling? And does that dismay you? Does that discourage you? Now, as we reflect on this passage, are you in a disturbing way? Are you seeing yourself in the Church of Ephesus? Is that you? Is that a description of you? And does that discourage you because your heart is cooling? It's not being inflamed. And if that is you and you're feeling discouraged, you really have to listen to what Jesus is saying to this weary church, to this unhealthy church, because what Jesus says is a message of great hope to this unhealthy church. Jesus gives them unshakable hope. And there is great hope because according to Jesus, there's a cure. It's not a hopeless situation. And there's a cure because Jesus wants you to know that He can cure. And I want to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ, the doctor who brings the cure, as I wrap up today. And very briefly, I just want you to notice two things in the introduction of this letter. I want you to notice how Jesus is introducing Himself to this weary and unhealthy church. And the first thing that you'll see is that Jesus shows this church His right hand for some reason. Have you noticed that? It says, we saw Jesus' right hand last Sunday, and we see it again this Sunday. It says, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand. As Jesus goes after the church of Ephesus, He shows them His right hand. And why is that so important for people who are unhealthy? For people who have weary hearts, why is that so crucial to know? You have to go back to last Sunday. Do you remember what Jesus did with His right hand last week? John sees the glorified Jesus and He loses all strength. He turns into jellyfish and His limbs lose all strength and He just collapses down to the ground as though dead, he says. But do you remember our Jesus Christ? With his right hand, he places the hand on John. His mighty hand that commands the seven mighty angels. And with his almighty hand, Jesus lifts him up and raises him up. And John stands. And there's a message in there for you. By Jesus today, to those who are weary. Jesus today, to those who have failing hearts, is extending his right hand, his almighty hand. And he's saying to you, come to me, all you who are weary. I will give you rest. I will lift you up. I will resurrect your heart. Look at my right hand. So today, Jesus gives you his right hand. His right hand is stretched out to you today. But something else to notice in the introduction. He gives you the right hand and something else. It says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and he who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Right? That's how Jesus introduces himself. I am the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. We saw that the seven golden lampstands is a symbol. It symbolizes Jesus' people, the church. And so as Jesus comes to this church that is struggling, he says to them, I still walk among you. I am still near. I am still here. You remember the last sermon series, there have been times when in the sermons we focus on the verb walk, walking. It's a very rich verb in the Old Testament. Do you guys remember that? We see God walking in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve lived. We read that God walked among the Israelites in the temple and in the tabernacle. And also in Genesis, we hear about this man named Enoch walking with God, and God walked with him, and God loved this man so much that Enoch never died, but God, in this mysterious way, took him away to heaven. Right? The verb walk is such an encouraging and grace-filled verb. It's a verb that conveys closeness, nearness, fellowship. And what is Jesus saying to this? What is Jesus saying to this church whose heart drifted and strayed away? Jesus says, "I still walk among you. You drifted. My heart is here. I'm where I've always been. I am near." Picture that husband. He's panicking. He goes after his wife who left the room tearfully, and as he goes to her, he doesn't know what he's going to do. Should he comfort her? Should he make grand promises? Or should he just get down on his knees and beg for forgiveness? He has no idea. He just goes to her. And finally he reaches her, puts his hand on her shoulder, and she stops. And she turns around and she looks at him and his heart stops. Because this time, he sees a number on her forehead. And this number is telling him, she loves you more than ever. Her love, her first love has grown. Her love now has deeper and stronger roots. When we look at the love of Jesus Christ, our spouse, we're not looking at some fictional, imaginary spouse. The love of Christ is real. And when he says, I am the one who walks, who still walks among the seven golden lampstands, Jesus is unveiling to you and to me his number. And you see, it's the most perfect number you can imagine. With the same love that he loves you with before the foundation of the world, as we saw together in Ephesians 1, the same perfect love that extends all the way back to eternity, extends beyond the date of your birth, with that same exact love, he still loves his people. That is Jesus' message. I still walk among you. Still here. My heart hasn't gone anywhere. That is your Jesus Christ. And with his right hand stretched out to you, he invites his church, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Now John says, we have the greatest doctor, the best doctor who specializes in restoring health. And he says to us this morning, come to me. May we go to him. May we find health in him. May our first love be rekindled. And may our first love grow. Let's go to him in prayer. God, we thank you for your unfailing love. Help us to love you more. We need your healing. Please help us to see your pain and your anger and your anguish when you see your bride's heart straying and drifting. And may that cause us to repent. And may we repent not just because we feel terrible about ourselves, although we ought to show grief and hatred for our sins, but may we also turn to you knowing that you still walk amongst us. And your hand is still outstretched towards us. Because although we change, you never change. Teach us to love you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.